The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
We're going to dive in today, and we're talking about a subject that, probably if you've been around church a long time or you've been around church at all, you're kind of going to be like, all right, I know this stuff, like I've heard that before. And so it's not necessarily new information, but I think it's information that is worth repeating, because if there was one area, I'm going to be very transparent, I'm not going to say I'm going to be honest, because honesty reflects that there are times I'm not honest, so I'm going to be very transparent with you guys this morning. If there's one area I feel like churches across the board, and even our church, is lacking, it's in the area of discipleship. Discipleship, in fact, it's funny, I was with a bunch of pastors the other day, which if you ever get a chance to go hang out with a bunch of pastors, I don't know that I would do it. It's kind of strange, and they're kind of all odd people, and you guys hit the cream of the crop when you got me, I don't know what to tell you. But I was with them, and I heard one guy, and he was talking about, well, our church is doing this discipleship program, and it was each one reach one, and this guy was doing, we're doing D-Life, and we're doing D-Groups. And all these different guys had their discipleship programs. Now, the cool thing about that, and what that tells me is this, is that discipleship is important. It's important enough for these guys to be thinking about it, to be talking about it, to be strategizing about it. The other thing it tells me, though, is that it's probably needed more than we realize. That if there's an area that the church, as universal, is lacking, it's in the area of discipleship. So today we're gonna talk about the meaning of what it really means to be a disciple. It's from a familiar passage. It's from the Great Commission. We're gonna kind of just walk through it together a little bit and look at some things that maybe you've not seen before about what it means to be a disciple, or maybe even better than that, maybe it will encourage you to take this calling and this task upon yourself. It starts out in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Again, a very familiar passage. It's a Great Commission. It's one of the things that we always want to keep as a focus and as a key for our church. But there were some things that, as I was reading through that this past week, that kind of stood out to me about this idea of discipleship. The very first thing, right out of the bat, is interesting. Being a disciple doesn't mean you have it all figured out. Do you notice what happened in verse number 17 there? In verse number 17, it says that some of them doubted. These were the 11 guys who were getting given the mission to take the good news of what Jesus had just done on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and take it out into the whole world and share with the whole world this good news. And some of these 11 guys said, "I don't know if we can do this, man. This is a really big task." And they didn't have all those steps figured out. They didn't know how they were going to do it. They didn't know what city they were going to go to first. They didn't know what message they were going to preach. And so many times, it's interesting, we think that in order to be a disciple, or in order to really do something good for God, we have to have it all figured out, don't we? This passage is so interesting because it convicts me and comforts me at the same time. You know the best answer you can give to somebody when you don't know the question they ask? I don't know. Listen, why? Because that shows that you're being honest with them, you're being transparent with them, you're saying, "Hey, listen, I don't have all this figured out." But guess what? It challenges me, because at the same time, if I don't have it figured out, what do I need to be doing? Figuring it out. I need to be actively doing something with my life to take steps to say, "Hey, listen, if I don't know this, I want to find out what the answer is. I want to find out how you do this. I want to figure out what the process is." Has anybody ever explained to you substitutionary atonement?
What?
Exactly. Perfect. Great. So here's what the substitutionary atonement is. It means that Jesus died the death on the cross in our place. He was the substitution for our atonement. So now you look, nothing else, you learned something today. Now you can go and you can teach that to somebody else. Because that's what the next thing about being a disciple, well, actually that's probably later on. But we don't have to have it figured out. Listen, church, if the only people who are making disciples or teaching people how to do things in their Christian life are people who have it all figured out, then all of us are out of a job. Listen, if you're counting on me to know everything, I'm out of a job. If you're counting on your Sunday school teacher, your deacons, somebody to know everything, we're all out of jobs. You don't have to have it all figured out, but just because you don't have it figured out doesn't mean that you don't get to do something. Ignorance is not an excuse. The second thing that it means is this. Being a disciple also means action. If you keep reading in there, it says in verse number 19, going. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The actual phrase here is as you are going. So, what that means for you and I is this. It means that we are expected to tell people the good news about Christ everywhere we go. Here's where I think we get this backwards. You have the best news ever. Ever. Listen, you, a sinner, have a relationship with a holy, righteous, and just Creator God. Through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. That is the absolute best news ever. So what do we do with it? Hey, listen, if they want to know, we serve some food up here from time to time. We have this guy sing really good. We have this crazy preacher who talks a little while. They should come up here and they can hear all about that good news, right? Kind of seems backwards as to what that verse tells us to do. That verse tells me that as I'm going, in other words, as I'm going to work, as I'm going to school, as I'm going to the grocery store, as I'm going to the gas station, as I'm going to soccer games or football games or basketball games, or as I'm going to play golf or as I'm going to do anything, I'm telling people about that phenomenal news. The gospel does not get spread inside the walls of this church. The gospel gets spread when you decide that as you're going, you're going to start to share with people the absolute best news that you've ever heard in your entire life. When's the last time somebody's gotten good news? Somebody, give me, somebody just say, shout something good that's happened.
My kids coming from Georgia.
Kids coming from Georgia. Now, did you tell anybody before that?
No, I didn't know.
You didn't know? Okay. Once you found out, did you tell people about it? You're excited about it, right? But why? Because we want to share good news, but for some reason the good news that we don't share is the most important news of all. We say, hey, listen, if you want to hear it, you're welcome to come to church with me. Sometimes it's not super boring. Sometimes it's a little funny. Sometimes it's a little entertaining. Sometimes they have snacks, but then all the kids get the snacks. They don't even share them with the adults. I don't understand that. Man, what in the world are we doing? Instead of as we're going, we're sharing, we're saying, hey, listen, if you really want to hear this great news, come find a church to go to. Being a disciple means action. It means that as we're going, we're telling, we're doing something. We're sharing in the midst of our everyday life. It's an action word to describe an action-based mentality for sharing the gospel. Being a disciple means making a disciple. If you keep going down in verse number 19, it says again, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Again, if I think there's something missing from most Christian lives, it's this. We go to church. We'll invite people to come to church with us. We'll invite them to a Bible study even from time to time. But we don't have spiritually intentional relationships with people. Hey, can I challenge? Listen, if you don't hear anything else, we'll almost be done. You can get out of here with this nugget of truth and go about your day. Can I challenge you to have one spiritually intentional relationship in your life? Actually, let me challenge you to have two, and here's why. Let me challenge you to have one where you have spiritual conversations with somebody who can teach you something. Somebody who can pour into you. Somebody who you can go to with questions and say, hey, listen, I don't understand this. I'm struggling with this. I'm having a difficult time with this. Can you help me figure this out? Can you pray with me about this? And somebody who will pour into you. If you do not have that now, Listen, we talk about this all the time on Wednesday Night Bible Study. If you're not a part of Wednesday Night Bible Study, here's our plug for Wednesday Night Bible Study. And everything that goes on Wednesday night here is amazing. We talk about this, how there's no Lone Ranger Christians. If this is all you're doing for your Christian walk, is coming for corporate worship, is coming in here and sitting in a seat, is coming to a Wednesday Night Bible Study and sitting in a seat, and you do not have an intentional spiritual relationship in your life, you're still living Lone Ranger Christianity. You're just a step above the people who decide to stay home. One spiritually intentional relationship where someone is pouring into you, where you can go to that person and ask them questions, spiritual truths, different things like that. But then that second one is, are you pouring into anybody? Who have you made a relationship with and said, hey, listen, you know what? Let me take you by the hand and we're going to walk through this thing together. Hey, let's take this step. Let's take this journey of faith together. If you hear nothing else that we go through today, hear that. Church, I want you to have two spiritually intentional relationships in your life. One person to pour into you and you to pour into one person. Not just, hey, listen, how's the weather today? Not just, hey, how are your kids? An intentional relationship that says, hey, listen, what's going on in your Christian life? You have no, I say, how do you develop a spiritually intentional relationship, Rocky? Right there with that question. Sit down with somebody and say, hey, listen, what's God doing in your life? And don't leave until they tell you. Be intentional about it because it's important. Because what we're told to do in Scripture is we're told to make disciples. We're not told to invite people to church necessarily. We're not told to have them come sit in the seat. We're not told to have them be a part of a discipleship program. We are called as a follower of Christ to disciple somebody. And so if you're not doing it, we're going to get there in just a second too. Jumping ahead of myself. Being a disciple means that you make disciples. Being a disciple means that you're a part or you're in fellowship with someone. In Matthew 28:19, again, it talks about how we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's one of the few places in Scripture where the Trinity is shown actively working in our Christian life. Why? Because when you and I become Christians, we have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with that body. Again, when you go through and you start to look at the idea of baptism, what does baptism do? Baptism means that you're entering into fellowship with the body of Christ because I'm actively taking a step of obedience in my Christian life. So now we have fellowship with each other. Listen, when we baptize somebody up here, it's not a victory for a pastor, it's a victory for a fellowship. Why? Because that means that as a fellowship, somebody's taking a step of obedience in their life. And that's something that we all rejoice in and we all are united and we all are excited about because somebody is taking a step of obedience in their Christian life. That's awesome. That's great. And that's why he tells you, hey, listen, when you do this, bring them into fellowship with your body. Now, two questions you got to ask yourself. Again, we talked about how you need to have spiritual intentional relationships. When is the last time you brought somebody into fellowship? Say, what do you mean? When's the last time you invited somebody to come to church with you? Said, hey, listen, I know you're going through a rough time right now. I know you got a lot going on in life. Can I encourage you? Can I invite you to come to church with me? It won't make everything better, but man, it's amazing the joy that spreads in this place. You can be having a really bad day, and you can come in here and you can see faces, you can see smiles, you can get handshakes, you can have folks, you can have hugs, you can have people pray for you or with you, and all of a sudden, your outlook, your demeanor, your everything changes. Because this fellowship is important. So not just having those intentional conversations and intentional relationships outside, when's the last time you've invited somebody to come in here with you to be a part of this fellowship? Do you know, statistically speaking, most people who are Christians and are not involved in church say they would go to church if somebody would just ask them to go with them? Those are people who are Christians. Those aren't people who are waiting to hear the good news. Those are people who have already heard the good news, but for some reason have gotten out of fellowship and don't feel like there's a place they can go to be involved. Man, what if we all did that this week? Found somebody who's a Christian and not involved in church and said, hey, listen, why don't you come to church with me? Come back into our fellowship. Hey, I'm going to let you guys in on a secret. This church, best church in the world. You think I'm joking, man? Listen, I told you I sit around preachers. You know what preachers do? Preachers talk about their church. You know what you hear from other preachers right now? Church is terrible, man. Duh. I don't even know why. Listen, I don't know why they're there. They don't want to do anything. And grumbling and complaining and grumbling and complaining and grumbling and complaining. I'm in a Facebook group with pastors from the Southern Baptist Convention. You know why I'm in that Facebook group? Because I have nothing to add to it at all, but so that I can read what's going on in other people's churches and say, man, I'm blessed. Because it's all grumbling and complaining, man. Here's the deal. This church, this fellowship, I promise you, it's special. It is unique. I fully believe that God has assembled this fellowship for this time in such a remarkable and unique way. And what you get to experience here is incredible. But listen, challenging ain't a soul right here within a stone's throw of our church that knows that this is the best church in the world. Why? Because ain't nobody said, hey, come be a part of our fellowship. What we've got is remarkable. It's unique. It's something amazing. I got to keep going. Being a disciple means teaching. Chapter 28, verse 20. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. You say, well, I don't know. I'm not a teacher. I don't know enough to be a teacher. Hey, remember that very first thing we said? It doesn't matter what you know. And it's okay to not know enough. Say, so, well, teaching's not my spiritual gift. I paid attention. We did a crafted thing. And when we did crafting, teaching was not my spiritual gift, so I don't need to teach. No, you teach somebody. Every single one of us is teachers. You don't believe me? Say a word you shouldn't say in front of your kid. Watch which word they go to school and repeat. The word you weren't supposed to say. I get terrified sometimes. We have dance parties at our house. I'm so sorry. I know. It makes you feel any better. I can't dance, so I can't participate in them. But my kids go to school, and they dance like they dance at home sometimes. Yeah, for those of you who know my kids, that's kind of dangerous. You know why? Because they're learning. They're learning how to dance at home. And so they're taking what they learn, and they take it to school with them. I hope they're learning other things at home and they're taking it to school with them too. But listen, every single one of you is a teacher. You may not know it all, but you know something more than somebody else. So what's your calling? Your calling is to be poured into, to have someone teach you, and then take what you've learned and pour it into somebody who doesn't know what you know. Every single one of us is to teach. You say, well, I don't understand. How can I teach them everything I've been commanded? I have no clue what I've been commanded. I have no clue how in the world I can teach anybody anything. And if you don't think you know enough to teach, what are you doing about it? Because the next thing that being a disciple means is being a disciple means that you're in God's Word. I used to think growing up, and I vividly remember, listen, I went to a school that had demerits. Y'all know what demerits are?
No.
If you don't do what you're supposed to do, you get a demerit. A bad mark. You get a bad mark, yeah. I know, it's depressing. Yeah. Here's the crazy thing. I got demerits for not doing a quiet time at 6:15 in the morning. Now, here's the bad thing. I was an RA, so I was slack about this. And I was like, nobody in my dorm has to get up and do devotions at a quiet time at 6:15 in the morning because I'm going to be in bed asleep. Well, then my dean would come through our dorm, and he'd knock on our door, and I'd get out of bed with my Bible in my hands and have sleepy eyes. But yeah, man, I was doing my quiet time. He'd say, John, you weren't. I said, you're right. He'd be like, all right, that's a demerit. And I get demerits for it. And all my whole life, people have just thrown at me that unless you're up at the crack of dawn studying God's Word for 45 minutes in a quiet time, you are a sinner. Listen, can I share something with you? I've searched Scripture. I can't find that anywhere. I've tried because I wanted to justify these people and I wanted to believe that these people who told me this had some spiritual grounds for it, but they didn't. They just wanted to prove they were holier than me. I don't care when you get in God's Word, but if you're not in God's Word at all, now that's a problem. Being in God's Word is vital to a Christian's life. It doesn't have to be at 6:15. It doesn't have to be for 45 minutes. It doesn't have to be quiet. Some of you, listen, I can't find a quiet place in my house at 6:15 in the morning. Some of them like to wake up at 7 o'clock and sit in the living room at 7 o'clock being loud. Listen, all I'm telling you is that you need to be in God's Word. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. The Jews who had believed in Him said, to the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Some of us feel ill-equipped to teach. Some of us feel ill-equipped to share with other people God's Word because we don't know God's Word for ourselves. You know one of the coolest things that happens on Wednesday night? Is watching you read God's Word and you tell other people what God's Word says. Because you know what it does? It gives you the confidence that you can read God's Word on your own. You don't need somebody to tell you this is what it means. You have the Holy Spirit who is living in you, who is empowering you. We're going to get there in just a second too, to understand God's Word. Now we get to flush it out, we get to hear, we get to share those different things with each other, but you have the ability to read, determine, and decipher God's Word on your own, and then you get to share it with people. Now the problem is this: are you taking advantage of that? Are you using God's Word? Are you in God's Word? Are you studying God's Word? Are you reading God's Word 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 3 minutes a day? Man, just start with 3 minutes a day. Watch what happens in your life. Being a disciple also means being obedient. Matthew 28:20, going back to Matthew, he says this: teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Again, if all we're doing is claiming the name of Christ and not doing what He says, our faith and our religion are worthless. We've talked a lot about this, and we haven't used this word obedience, but man, are you actually doing what God's telling you to do? Say, well, how does God tell me to do something? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. It's this thing called God's Word. And as you start to study it, He starts to tell you to do things, and He starts to reveal things that you need to do with your life. And as you start to do those things, then you have the option, the privilege, the choice. Am I going to do this? Am I not going to do this? You get to decide whether or not you're going to be obedient. Has God poured something into your life and given you a relationship and said, hey, listen, this person's in your life and they really need to hear from you what God's doing in your life? And you've said, well, I can't do that. I don't know enough. I'm not equipped enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have it all figured out enough. Are you being obedient to what God's doing in your life, what God's calling you to do? Well, listen, we did a series months ago called Steps of Faith. We talked about the next step of faith for you and your Christian life. My greatest fear, my greatest fear for you is this: you will go through your Christian life and will never take your next step of faith because you're too scared. You can say that's. I mean, there's other things to be scared of, John. No, because what that means for me as a pastor is that I've failed because I haven't encouraged you, I haven't challenged you, I haven't given you enough to make you desire to want to take that next step of faith. But listen, if you haven't taken it, man, you've got to take that next step of faith. Whatever it is, it's called being obedient. It's called being a disciple. Being a disciple should also give us confidence. He ends Matthew 28, verse 20, by saying, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Is there anything that you can't do? Man, again, being a disciple, we should be the most confident people in the world. Not cocky, but confident. Why? Because there's nothing that I face alone. It doesn't matter what bad news I get from work. It doesn't matter what bad news I get from the doctor. It doesn't matter what bad news happens to me in life. It doesn't matter what circumstances, what situations my bank account say. None of that matters because I'm going through every single step of it with God by my side. Man, as a disciple, you get to be confident more than anybody else. Because you know, regardless of what happens in your life, you have God's very presence in the Holy Spirit with you always. Being a disciple should give us confidence. But there's a couple other things that we've got to understand about being a disciple. Being a disciple means sacrifice. When you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, Then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. I don't mean to harp on this, church, but I wonder when the last time is that you sacrificed something for your relationship with Christ. When was the last time you lived a sacrificial life that said, hey, listen, I'm going to give this to God? It's not about tithes and offerings. It's not about money. I'm fully convinced that your gift to God can be something like your time. It can be something like your service. It can be something like sharing with somebody a gospel conversation. That sacrifice included in those different things. Spending time in God's Word, that takes sacrifice. Why? Because that's 5 minutes that you can't be on your phone on Facebook or Instagram or watching the news. But when's the last time you've sacrificed something for your Christian life? If you can't think of something that you've sacrificed recently, you may need to check this verse out again and read it a little bit closer. Being a disciple, last name means loving. In John chapter 13, Jesus is getting ready to leave his disciples. He's giving them a new command, and he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another. Brings up a great question. Valentine's Day, we just celebrated. If you've missed it, guys, sorry. You can get them I'm sorry flowers, I guess, now. Or an I'm sorry card. I forgot to give my wife a Facebook post or anything. That was bad. I said happy Valentine's Day to her. So we just celebrated Valentine's Day, the love holiday. Every time we celebrate it, though, I'm more and more convinced that our culture, that our kids are growing up without any clue what love really is. You want to know one of the saddest things? Come up here on a Wednesday night. Watch some of the kids who come in the doors of this church. Watch their face light up because somebody loves them here. Do you know where they don't see that love? At home. No place else loves them like this church. I mean, their countenance, their face, everything changes. I'm afraid that, man, if we're not careful, our generation, this generation is going to lose what it means to love. So what is love? Baby, don't hurt. No, never mind, that's a song. What is love? I'm so glad you asked, church, what love is. God gives us an example of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. It's a long list, and honestly, we could spend months just in this passage of Scripture. But can I sum it up to you real quickly what love is? Love is living your life like Christ. You want to know a perfect example of what love is? Christ. Say, well, that's kind of hard. I can't. They're no longer executing people on crosses, Rocky. So I can't live my life like Christ. I didn't say die like Christ. I said live like Christ. I was an era of Columbine High School in 9/11. And different stories that came out through my teenage years were people who were so willing to sacrifice their life for their faith. And I'll never forget, youth pastors would preach at me time and time again, how many of you are willing, if a gunman were to walk in this door right now and ask you if you believed in Jesus, you'd say yes. And I would realize, yeah, I would do that. Because that meant I got to go home and be with Jesus. The one youth pastor that I'll never forget said, how many of you would live your lives like Not die to him. Not say, listen, when somebody comes in and that moment of death is there, and my assurity is I'm stepping into eternity with God, how many of you will wake up tomorrow and say, God, I'm dying to myself today, but I'm living for you? That's a lot harder to do. And so my question for you, church, is are we living our lives like Christ? This phrase, disciple, do you know it actually comes in Acts? I might have had another scripture there, Miles. We're going to jump over it, though, real quick. In Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, it says this. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians, first to Antioch. To be a disciple means that you're a Christian. The term Christian means little Christ. So what does it really mean to be a disciple? It means to be a little Christ. It means to live your life every single day for Christ. I told you, not super difficult, not super in-depth, and not super deep today. But I'll also be transparent enough to tell you that as I was going through this, there were several spots in my life. Man, I've got to do a better job of that. I've got to do a better job of that. My life isn't Christ-like in this area. My life isn't necessarily Christ-like in this area. And so today, as Rocky comes and leads us in our hymn of invitation and worship, maybe there's something in your life that you just need to say, hey, listen, God, I want to do better in this. I want to be more Christ-like. I want to live a life that truly is like you. Maybe it's the way you love. Maybe it's in your study of God's Word. Maybe it's in your relationships that you have. Maybe it's in inviting people to come to church. I don't know what God's Spirit will tell you. But I trust that God's Word is powerful enough to convict and protect and guide our hearts today. And I pray that you would be obedient to whatever God's calling you to do. Father, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for this Word from your Scriptures. God, I pray that as we come together as a fellowship, and Father, we don't just hear words, we don't just read screens, we don't just fill in blanks. God, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would convict our lives today. God, that we would take this idea of discipleship, being Christ-like, seriously. Father, it wouldn't be a catchphrase, it wouldn't be something that we just say we do, but God, it becomes in our very DNA, our core of who we are. Father, that we exist to learn what it means to be and to live like you. But then, Father, we bring other people on the journey with us. Lord, I pray that you would just do what only you can do now. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.